And thank you, Pastor Scott. Hey, is Emma back in here yet? No? Okay. Probably getting her hair dry. Yeah, it takes longer for her hair to dry than it does mine. I mean, you know, mine's quick. But way to go, man. I hope you get a chance to congratulate Emma. Just such a great move when we see individuals make that decision, you know, because that's not about our church or about religion, but just that personal point in your life where you decide to take a deeper step of commitment with the Lord. So here's a question for you this morning. How many of you are really excited that you picked up an extra hour today? I mean, yeah, think about it, just like that. I mean, you added an extra hour to your life. It was 2 a.m., and then in an instant, it was 1 a.m. Just like that, you were given a gift. All right. I mean, I'm hoping that they would, I would love if they would just eliminate this stuff and have the time, you know. But I'm old. Hey, you know, it's a cost-saving measure. We use these cheap name tags. You know, if yours falls off, just pick up somebody else's. And maybe we'll find some better name tags. I don't know. So normally back here in the second or third row, Bob Schaefer would be with us today, worshiping with us. And this morning, Bob has a seat someplace around God's throne. He's with Jesus. And we'll be having Bob's memorial service here on Tuesday at noon. So keep that in mind. Pray for the family. You know, and let me just say this morning, you know, thank you guys, for the cards and gifts for all of the pastors over this month of pastor appreciation. I really mean that. You know, I guess I'm getting old, but I really love some of your cards. Just encouraging, great support, appreciate it. But before we get started this morning, since we met for church last Sunday, between now and then, this happened.
I don't know. I hope so, too.
He's got his snorkel ready.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Do be careful, it could be a little bit slippery.
Go down, go bring that.
That's not all you asked me, but we won't talk about that.
Yeah, right.
Okay, you sit there, watch this. I don't want you to hit your head on that. Tom?
I don't want to break it.
No. Tom, it's our pleasure to get to be a part of this with you. Thank you for who you are and your life. And so we baptized Lily today, and we asked her age. Can I ask your age or no?
79.
79?
80 in December.
80 in December. That's fantastic. You love Jesus?
Yes.
You're going to serve him all the time you've got, right?
You got it.
From here on out with everything you have. Yep. Amen. He's your Savior and your Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Tom, we're going to baptize you. This just shows that the outward is changed, and it's going to come out in everything that you do, right? Going to continually show in your words and your actions and how you lead others to Jesus. Right. Amen?
Amen.
So you just reach up. I want you to hold your nose, and I'll take you backwards after we pray here, okay?
Yep.
Father, we are honored to get to stand in this place with our brother Tom, what he means to us, what he means to so many, his family and his church family. And as we stand here in this place, Tom is telling everyone what's already happened in his heart, that he's a child of God and he's going to serve Jesus all the rest of his days. And so we just ask for comfort and strength. Guide his every move. Let your light shine through him and all that he does. So it's our honor to baptize this, our brother, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and amen. Put your head.
That's
all. Yeah. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Love you.
Amen. Tom's here this morning. So please, Tom, with your, that's 79. Making that decision. Time to get baptized. Love you, brother. So a couple of takeaways for all of us this morning. If you have Pastor Brian baptize you, wear a helmet. Hey, and number two, Tom and his wife took us pastors out for lunch after baptism. I think that's a wonderful idea that... But way more important, man, if you've been thinking about baptism, feeling like it's time, man, just come and see one of us pastors or give the office a call. There's always time. I mean, think about it. If enough of you would get baptized in the same Sunday, there wouldn't be any preaching. Just a thought. So a couple of weeks ago, we took off in a little series that I've started, and we were talking about the church at Ephesians. We're launching into the book of Ephesians, and if you've been around for a while, you know that that's one of my favorite books. And the book of Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to new Christians at a town called Ephesus. So we ask a couple of questions. Number one is what was it like to be from Ephesus? I mean, if you're from Ephesus, you are from the fourth largest city in the entire world. I mean, you have at the outskirts of your city, you have one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. People from all over the world came there to pay honor, to give sacrifices to this god, they called it, of Artemis. The second question we ask is, they said, well, what is it like to be Paul? What would it be like to be the Apostle Paul? I mean, this guy was wholly devoted to a religion, a major religious system, and he was bent on the destruction, the destroying of any Christians that he could find. And then he came face to face with Jesus. And to say that Paul was changed would absolutely be insignificant. Paul was radically changed, turned around in a whole new direction. So this morning, the other two questions that we didn't get to then is question number three, how did they meet? I mean, what's the relationship between Paul and the Ephesians? How does Paul get to know them? How do they get to know him? You know, we think that it's around 53 A.D. And anyone remember that? No, I didn't think so. It's around 53 A.D. that Paul travels from his base of operations, which was that city of Antioch on the Orontes, which was it was like the third largest city in the world. You know, this map will give you just a little bit of perspective. I mean, Paul travels, he travels from Antioch, and he travels to Ephesus. But here's the thing, that's like 600 or 700 miles. And he didn't sail. It says that he traveled on land or overland. You know, I mean, that's not very far if you're driving. Now, maybe he didn't walk 700 miles. Maybe he rode a donkey 700 miles. You know, I don't care. You want to be on a donkey from here to Washington, D.C.? You know, that's your adventure. You know, you're thinking, you know, dude, time out. You're telling me that Paul traveled 700 miles? Oh, no, this is journey number three. He already has at least a couple of thousand miles that he's logged under his belt, and he's been beaten up a whole bunch of times before he takes his trip. You know, and when Paul arrives in Ephesus on the Aegean coastline, there is a structure. There's a structure that he goes to, a meeting that he goes to. You know, if you're familiar with the patterns of what Paul would do as he traveled, you know what building, what group Paul is going to go to first. Anybody know what it is? Help me. The synagogue. I hear a couple of you. Yeah, he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. You know, this is a synagogue at Capernaum. Actually, it's two synagogues. This one was built on top of an older one that was there first. None have yet been excavated, as far as I know, in Ephesus. Paul's background was Jewish. He would first go to the Jewish people. Why? He had the same ethnic background as they did. They had the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the coming Messiah. Paul had the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the coming Messiah. You know, apart from the Artemis worship that was taking place a couple miles outside the town, these people believed that there was one invisible creator God, monotheism, one true God out there. Not Zeus, not Apollo, not Hermes, not Artemis, not Athena. So there was this common ground thing, because they were expecting the Messiah and had the scriptures. And Paul would come and say, look, I want you to come and look at these scriptures with me. I believe that he came. This is what he was supposed to do. He's not just a conquering king, but a suffering servant. This was him. So he would start in the synagogue. So the question is, how was it going for Paul? I mean, the story behind Paul's relationship with the Ephesians, you'll find that in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And in verse 8, we find this about Paul's relationship with the synagogue. It says this: Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke. You know, we get an adverb here. He spoke what? He spoke boldly. I mean, this guy, Paul, is strong. He spoke boldly there. For how long? 3 months. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So if he's showing up on Saturdays, which is the Jewish Sabbath, for 3 months, we're talking roughly 12 outings with them, where he's basically saying, I believe he came, I believe he was crucified, I believe that he raised to life for us, I believe that God demands that we honor our Lord and our rescuer is Jesus. You're saying Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews? He goes, oh no, Jesus is the Messiah of the world. This is not just for Jews. This is for Jews and non-Jews as well, Jews and Gentiles. So how'd that go? Well, went okay and not so well. The next verse. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. There it is again. The Jesus followers were known as the way. You know, I belong to the way. They begin to publicly malign the way. So what you have here is a situation where Paul is, he's growing this band of believers within the synagogue, and there are a bunch of people that are saying, we think that you are a cancer on the pure religion of Judaism. And they start gossiping and maligning and speaking maliciously about Paul and what he's doing. And I just can't help but catch the fact here that what Paul was dealing with is very similar to things that we can fall into today. People get argumentative about religion. They get argumentative about, and you know, and it's okay to have different opinions. I hope you know that. That's fine. But when it comes to Jesus, there's only one Savior. There's only one Bible. And you know, folks, when we get nitpicky and when we get critical, I hear way too many pretty good pastors that engage in the condemnation of other pastors and other churches and other religions. You know, and I'm just suggesting we need to stand for the truth and for what is right. But be careful about our attitudes. I wonder how Paul felt about that. You know, I wonder if he went, well, that's what I did when I first heard. I mean, you remember Paul's history. He tried to kill Christianity in Jerusalem. I mean, he traveled 100 miles just to arrest somebody. So, you know, I'm sure it hurt him, but part of him that I'm sure went, I know exactly where they're coming from. That's exactly what I did back in the day. So what's Paul going to do? I mean, you've been there for 3 months, you've got some people, and now there's this uprising. So my suggestion is, you know, dude, leave town. Get out of town. He doesn't. So the rest of the verse. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and they had discussions daily in a lecture hall. And the lecture hall was known as the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which is probably a nickname, which means the tyrant. The lecture hall of the tyrant. And I'm thinking, I had that guy for U.S. history. I can still see him. Little skinny guy, long neck, his head bobbled around like one of those bobbleheads. I think that's what's happening here is that this lecture hall would have been used during the daytime, but this is a siesta culture. The Mediterranean sun will broil you. So you'd work in the morning, chill for a couple of hours, and then go back to work in the afternoon. Incidentally, that's a good practice. You might want to talk to your employer. I think Paul may be using this hall during the siesta hours. It says he's holding, what does it say there? Is he preaching? It says he's doing what? He's having discussions, thank you, which is kind of a Q&A. He talks, someone asks a question, then he answers a question. Husbands and wives, you might want to make a note of that. The discussion, someone talks, someone listens, someone answers a question, and someone else asks a question. And it says that he did this with what frequency? Daily, yeah, Monday he's there, Tuesday he's there, Wednesday he's there, Thursday he's there, Friday he's there, Saturday he's there. You got questions? Your ship just landed in Ephesus. You've exported your goods, gone to the brothel, got drunk, maybe went to the theater a couple of times. And you go, what else is there to do in Ephesus? And someone says, you gotta come hear this guy with me. I mean, it's really pretty interesting. And you sit there and you're hearing this guy talk. And listen, folks, people begin to respond. They begin to embrace the truth. And you're wondering, how long did he do that? And verse 10 tells us, this went on for 2 years. So that some of the Jews, no, it doesn't say that, does it? So that all the Jews, and this is important, and the Greeks who lived in Ephesus heard the word of the Lord. Jews and Greeks who lived in the entire province of Asia, that entire region, because the trade routes ran in and out of Ephesus, word starts to spread as caravans come and go, and the entire region heard the word of the Lord. I mean, a generation after Paul is there, John as Jesus' fisherman disciple, John, he's there. And from Ephesus, he is said to have written the Gospel of John that we have in our Bibles. He wrote the three epistles of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And you would find this in Revelation, if you turn back there, in chapter 2 and 3, John writes to the seven churches of the Roman province of Asia. And this is what you'd find on a map. There are Jesus groups, families of believers in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There are Jesus groups in that entire Roman region. This, folks, this happens under Roman anti-Christian government and culture. And I believe that happens because of Paul. When it says there that for 2 years he meets in this lecture hall day after day after day, there is now hope and there's life. And that's who Jesus is. That's what he offers us, folks, is hope and life. What I think that Paul believes is this. If the Jesus message can catch in Ephesus, it will catch in the whole region. Then Paul leaves. And by the way, he's there like 3 months in the synagogue. And how long in that lecture hall? Yeah, 2 years. So Paul's there. He's like there between 2 and 3 years. This is longer than Paul was in any other city. I think his first missionary journey is under 2 years. I think he is in Ephesus alone more than his entire first missionary journey. And then Paul leaves. And what does he leave behind? What does Paul leave behind? He leaves behind a bunch of people who have new hearts. But they have new hearts with old habits. And people begin to slip. The people of the way begin to lose their way. I mean, people who came out of the prostitution deal, they were wandering back into it. People who were known for volcanic tempers, and they had come to know Jesus as their rescuer, they were slipping back into their old ways. People who used to steal were drifting back into theft. People who were liars, they were drifting back into lives of deception because they had new hearts, but they had new hearts with old habits. I mean, no show of hands this morning. Anybody know what that's like? Or maybe the better question, anybody not know what that's like? You know, you gave your life to Jesus, he forgave you, and Monday morning you're back to work. And your old habits, your old ways of talking, your old friends, they're all still there, expecting you to be the same old you. You don't know what to do. I mean, it feels like when we come into this space, it feels like everybody in the church family is all holy and all that stuff. And that they think you are now too because you're here. In fact, sometimes it doesn't even really feel safe here because you want to say, help, I need some help here. And it feels almost like everybody is just too good and you're not one of us. Well, let me tell you something. All of us, we're sinners. And it's only by the grace of God. And in this world that we live in, when we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we can get up from our knees or our chair or wherever we were at when we said yes to him, and we've still got the same old body. You know, it still has that rounded part that comes out over your belt. You still have the same attitudes and the same ways of thinking because you're new in faith. And Paul knew this. It's the answer to question number 4 that we raised a couple weeks ago. Why did Paul write this letter? We have it in our Bibles, some other ones that he wrote. He understood the power of sin and the deceptiveness of Satan. He understood the hold that sin can have on our lives. He understood that we need strength and we need help. And that is something that is beyond ourselves. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that it is beyond human capability. 2 things that we need. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He implies that that is even better than if he was here still with us physically. Because we need that strength, we need that support, but folks, we need one another. We don't come to church because we need another religion. We got plenty of religions. Plenty of them. But we're here because we need one another as people of faith who believe in Jesus Christ to encourage and support and celebrate. So the letter, what's in it? When Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, he is writing a refresher course in what it means to be the people of the way. What it means to be forgiven. What it means to be a child of God, a son or daughter of God. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is going to do something there. He will devote chapters 1, 2, and 3 to something that they really needed to hear. And I think that we really need to hear it too. But we're not going to today. We'll dive into that part of Paul's letter next week. But then he gets to chapters 4, 5, and 6. And he does something totally different. In chapter 4, he starts to throw it down. In chapter 4, he will say, listen, let him who has been stealing steal no longer, but let him work with his hands to make an honest living and then have money to give away. He's writing this to church people. That's in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he says, Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building other people up, that it might benefit those people who listen. But he doesn't do that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He waits till chapter 4. In chapter 4, he'll say, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know what he's saying there. He's saying, deal with today's conflict today. Because if you store it up, it will come out. He says in your anger, do not sin. But he doesn't say that until he gets to chapter 4. In chapter 4, he'll say, put away falsehood. And each of you should speak truthfully to your neighbor. As people of the way, lying should no longer be part of your life. He has to go after this because people of the way had lost their way or were losing their way. But all of that is in chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 4, he will say, therefore, put away all bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. He does that in chapter 4. He does none of that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you go, well, why in the world does he need to write a letter like this to this group of Christians in Ephesus? He will end chapter 3 by saying, I pray constantly that you would just know how much God loves you. He says, I pray that you would know the love of Christ. I pray that you would know how wide it is, how far it is, how high it is, and how deep it is. Because, folks, when we remember that we're loved, it changes things. I serve differently. I give differently. I obey differently when I recall how much I'm loved. That's all he does in the first three chapters. Why does he do this first? I mean, if it's me, I want to go after him. You know, I want to, there's problems. I want to start to discipline him. Why does he do this first? Because, folks, they will behave when they know that they belong. We will behave when we know that we belong. And I think it's so important for us this morning because we're a lot like them. We're surrounded by a bunch of false competing gods. Every place we look, it's in our media, it's in our world. We worship all kinds of stuff, people, money, possessions, things that we can have. You understand, we're not talking about any of those things in and of themselves being wrong. But it's a position that they can take in our heart. I mean, we have an ever-increasing bunch of people in this country, a Christian nation, who are boldly maligning Christianity. Just, I mean, we hear it every day, people who boldly proclaim that white Christians are the problem with their country, that they are disgusted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sounds a lot like it was in Ephesus, doesn't it? Remember this map. Paul believed if the Jesus message can catch in Ephesus, it will catch in the whole region. And it did. Because, folks, the gospel is alive. Jesus is alive. New life where there was death. Changed lives, changed families, changed marriages. Those are the things that God does in his people. They're the things that he wants for us. Folks, we live in a world that is still under the rulership of Satan. The Bible tells us that. Satan is the ruler of this world, but there is victory through Christ. There is victory now to live in this world. And folks, if the gospel fire continues to burn, if we fan the flame in our lives, right here in our family, in our church family, many, many more lives are going to come to Jesus. If we can hang on to Paul's message, folks, it will protect us and guide us, because we are just like them. We need one another. And we need to be reminded what we have in Christ. And folks, this morning, that you are deeply loved and cherished. That when you give your life to Christ, you become his child. You're adopted. You're redeemed. The price is paid. No religion can do that for you. It's just through Jesus. So I want to invite us to stand this morning. I want to pray with us before we go. And here's the thing that I just want to say to all of us this morning before we pray. Because I just know that there are some of you that may still be skeptical. Haven't given your life to Jesus yet. I know that there are some of you who would say, I'm tired. I've been struggling trying to do it my way. I'm discouraged. I thought I'd be farther along. There are a few of you this morning that are still dealing with some grief. Loss of a person, or loss of something in your life that you still haven't recovered from, you still haven't got on top of it. And then some of you are brand new to faith. And you look around and you wonder, boy, I don't know how I could be like those people. And I'm just telling you, can't, because we help one another. And he helps us. So I'm going to pray for us. But I just want to do this before I pray. This morning, if I'm speaking to you, if you're tired, if you need encouragement, if there's some grief, if you just need a touch from the Lord, would you just put your hand up this morning all over this place? Thank you, man. See those hands, so many of you. Man, so good. And anyone else, man, I need to be closer. So, Father, this morning we're going to go back into our day. And all around this place are many people who love you. Some people that are new to faith. Some that are exploring faith. But, Lord, you have seen every individual that just slipped up a hand and said, I need help. I need encouragement. I feel so alone. And you know about that. And so I'm asking you right now to touch them, to touch their hearts, to touch their lives. And Father, if there's anyone here today that still does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they invite you into their lives. In your name, amen, amen. Hey, love you guys. So glad that you were here today. Have a great week. We will see you next Sunday.
How many times can you hear?